Hello and welcome to our site. Last Sunday we had an introduction to the Gospel according to Matthew in our Back to the Bible series, and this morning we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 4, the temptations of the Lord Jesus. I've entitled our sermon this morning, A Tested Obedience, A Tested Obedience. If you have a Bible with you, please would you turn with me first of all to Matthew chapter 4 and then a reading from Ephesians chapter 6. Matthew chapter 4 gives us the account of the temptations, the testings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 4:1, Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in the first century, had this to say in the final chapter of his letter, if you can turn there to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Just so far, and may God bless His word to us this morning, a tested obedience. The opening chapter of the Bible, as you know, Genesis chapter 1, gives us the majestic account of the eternal God, the only true and living God, the creator and sustainer of all things, creating a beginning. The eternal God, who is outside of time, created time, which has a beginning and an end. For us personally, time as we know it ends for us when we die. Time itself, in terms of the world as we know it, and this age, will come to an end when Jesus Christ returns, and at God's ordained time, brings into being the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven is the final state of the believer, the true Christian, the one who has repented of sin and placed his trust or her trust in the Lord Jesus, been born again into the family of God, has a personal relationship with Christ, not just a religion, a relationship with the eternal God, through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so hell in its final state will also come into being. God began the concept we call time then when he created the heavens and the earth. The Genesis account does not tell us when God created the angelic beings, nor does it tell us in terms of time when the high angel Lucifer, later referred to as Satan, the adversary, rebelled against God, taking a third of the angels with him in his rebellion against God, and was cast out of God's immediate presence, cast down from heaven to earth, the Bible says. What we do know is that Satan then is a created spirit being, powerful but not all-powerful, intelligent but not all-knowing, present but not omnipresent like God, and that he has organized the fallen angels, which the Bible calls demons, to do his vile bidding. Satan is evil, he is the father of lies, he is a deceiver and a destroyer. But he is under God's sovereign power, and the fact that God overrules and even uses him caused Martin Luther to refer to him on occasions as God's devil. I kind of like that. In the beginning, when God created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, in his image, male and female, nothing in between, God allowed Satan to put our first parents to the test in the Garden of Eden, appearing to them as a beautiful serpent that had the power to speak into their minds, tempting Eve and then, through Eve, Adam, to lust after the forbidden fruit, to rebel against the command that God had given. To break the relationship and allegiance to God is what Satan was after. Satan played on their God-given senses of sight and smell and taste and touch and hearing, sowed doubt in their minds about the character, the goodness, the trustworthiness, the motivation and intention of God and his word, until his suggestions overcame them. That is, until Satan's own suggestiveness overcame Adam and Eve, took their focus off God, put it on themselves, filled their hearts and minds with a sense of entitlement, a strong desire for something they felt deprived of, blinded them to the consequences, as sin always does, and they broke the one prohibition that God had put there for their good. Up until this moment, they had free will. We have a fallen will. We are sinful in our nature at birth. We are sinners before we even start. Therefore, listen carefully if you will, we can never comprehend or fully experience the awful intensity of the temptation that Adam and Eve experienced. Up until this moment, they were sinless. They had a free will that was pure, untarnished. My will is fallen and in bondage to my sinful nature, just as yours is. My natural bent from birth has been me first, not God first. So is yours. We've never known anything else but a will that is fallen, a will that is in bondage to our sinful nature, just as every other part of our being. The only human being since Genesis 3's beginning to be sinless is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, like Adam and Eve, had a pure, untainted will. And so when we come to the temptations or testings of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4, understand this: there is an intensity, a degree of severity that we fallen sinners have never known. That's why Jesus, when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and faced the cross that was before him the next day, cried out, "Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me." And he underwent hematidrosis there in the Garden of Eden, the intensity of the testing, the temptation was so severe that Jesus literally sweated drops of blood. Now, before we consider Jesus' temptations, there are several things we need to take note of. First of all, the timing. Did you notice, when did these severe testings take place in the life of Jesus? They took place after the high moment of his inauguration into his public ministry, his redemptive mission. They took place at the moment of his identification with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in his baptism. There was the affirmation of his relationship to his Father and his office as Messiah. It was the moment of his endowment with the Holy Spirit and his commissioning to bring the kingdom of God to earth. That's when these temptations took place. Friend, whether your name is King David or Elijah or whoever, beware of the high points of success. Satan is watching for you to let your guard down. Success and achievement can take place in an incredibly vulnerable position. History and the church are littered with examples of that. The timing. The enemy chooses his timing. For Jesus, it was God who chose the timing of his temptation. It was after his baptism in the River Jordan and the wonderful experience of his infilling with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice it was the Holy Spirit who actually led him into this time of 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, face to face with Satan. Who did the testing? The same devil who confronted Adam and Eve in the Garden of God. The apostle, the writer Luke in his gospel, intentionally links the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam. This is the adversary who tempted Cain to murder his brother, Abel. This is the same tempter who caused the descendants of Adam to sin to such a degree that God finally destroyed them all in the flood, saving only Noah and his family. This is the same devil who led Israel and Judah into apostasy, into spiritual adultery, and into captivity. This is the same devil who incited Haman to try and destroy all the Jews in the dominion of the Persian king Xerxes. Satan, God's adversary, is the one who did the tempting. God tests his children, but he never tempts his children to sin. That Satan does. Thirdly, who is in charge here? And the answer is God, not the devil. The Holy Spirit of God led Jesus into this ordeal. Jesus was in the center of the will of God when he had to learn obedience, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, through this awful time of suffering. It was the pattern of his life. It would culminate in flogging and crucifixion. God was in charge of it all. The devil can't destroy us without God's permission. Fourthly, where did it take place? You notice that, I'm sure, in a very solitary place. Matthew calls it the desert or the wilderness. Hot, dry, sparse, kind of between a rock and a hard place. A place of no human deliverance. That's the point. It took place in a place of no human deliverance. How long did it last? 40 days and 40 nights of terrible deprivation. Same as Moses. We read of that in Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 28. Same as Elijah after fleeing from Queen Jezebel, 1 Kings 19:8. Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights before he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Jesus was severely tested night and day for 40 days. And then, sixthly, what was the reason for the temptations? This is the vital thing that we must understand. Here's the reason. Jesus had to conquer where Adam and Eve, our first parents, and the Israelites, and the whole human race had failed. Point for point, Jesus is tested where our first parents and the Israelites and the Old Covenant people failed, and the rest of humanity has failed. So now let's look at these temptations. The first temptation, if you have your Bible open before you, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God," if you are the Son of God, trying to sow doubt in his mind, "if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And these stones in the desert, they were round like little bread cakes. Could have been so easy for Jesus to do that. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus is famished, like you wouldn't believe. Starving to death, we would say. Looking at the round desert stones that almost look like little loaves of bread, the staff of life, and the devil attacks his mind. "You could so easily do it, Jesus. Tell these stones to become bread. You need it. You can do it. Do it. Just do it." I mean, if that's a sin, it's certainly not worth worrying about, is it? It's just such a little thing. "If you are the Son of God," like the voice at your baptism said, "if you are, if God is your Father, if you have such a special relationship with God, this will prove it, won't it? God hasn't really said you shouldn't do this, has he? Will you really be disobeying God? Just a little shortcut like this." The temptation in essence is twofold, isn't it? Firstly, use your God-given powers for self-gratification. Use your God-given powers for self-gratification. Use your gifts to bring self-fulfillment. Secondly, the more serious aspect of the temptation, why don't you just break the relationship you have with your Father in heaven just for a moment? I mean, just once, just for a moment. That's what Satan got Adam and Eve to do in the Garden of Eden. That's what Satan got Israel to do through their history. That's what he has got all humanity to do. That's what he wanted Jesus to do. That's what he wants you and me to do. Move out of the will of God so that you break your relationship with God. And Jesus answers from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Jesus is saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If I listen to your word, the flip side is I don't listen to the word of God, which is the source and foundation of my life and my mission. Satan, there's a higher need than my physical need. It's my spiritual need. My relationship with God takes precedence over every physical and material thing. My relationship with my Father is my life, and his word is my lifeline. I'm not here to gratify myself. I'm here to delight the Father who loves me. My food is to do the will of God who sent me. I live by his word. My manna comes from my Father. It comes from heaven, not earth. Scripture says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus overcame that temptation. The second temptation, Matthew 4 verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God," again seeking to sow doubt, "if you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down." And now Satan even quotes scripture, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Temptation number two then, in his mind's eye, from the Jerusalem temple, from the highest point of the temple, Satan comes now, tempting once again. "If you are the Son of God, go public now. Put God on the spot. Manipulate God. Do something spectacular." And Satan himself is now quoting scripture from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But listen carefully. He quotes it, but he misapplies it. He twists its meaning. Satan is so good at that, dear friend. He outwitted Adam and Eve. He outwitted Israel. Can he outwit Jesus? If he cloaks the temptation in spiritual language? Haven't you heard this temptation before? It can go like this. God is love. So if you love someone, it's fine to live with them, sleep with them. I mean, God is love. Also, if you have someone your own sex, it's fine to be a lesbian or a homosexual. Just don't call it that. Call it being in love. So the tempter whispers his lies into our ears. Beware of those, dear friend, who manipulate and reinterpret and misinterpret the Word of God. Here's another deception. God is for unity, so let's unite all the religions in the world and get all the religious leaders together. I mean, after all, we're all the same, aren't we? And don't we all worship the same God ultimately? What a lie from the pit of hell to try and reduce Christianity to the level of man-made world religions. Satan is tempting Jesus here to force God's hand. Put God to the test. See if he'll come through for you. Jesus counters Satan's misuse of Scripture with the correct use of Scripture. The proper use of Scripture, as he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Compare that with Exodus 17:2. Friend, how vital are these truths of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16? How vital is the place of Scripture? How vital it is that we as Christ followers interpret Scripture correctly and do not manipulate or misinterpret and misapply the Word of God. God won't look after you, dear friend, if you deliberately step out of his will. Temptation number three, in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. That's what Satan was after all along, to yield the throne to Satan, to use your powers for self-gratification once again, self-aggrandizement. Use your powers, Jesus, to force God's hand. Do your bidding. Use your powers to take a shortcut to the throne. Wow, Jesus, you could have all the kingdoms of the world that belong to me, Satan whispers into the mind of Jesus. The essence of the temptation, Satan is saying, you can have the world. It's a shortcut to the throne of God. You don't have to go through the suffering of the cross. You don't have to give your life on Calvary. Just do this, Jesus. Give the devil the place that belongs to God alone. Satan takes him to a very high mountain, shows him, the scripture says, all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan shows Jesus in his mind all the territory of the world, the splendid kingdoms of the created order. Jesus, you can establish a worldwide order that will be yours to rule if you'll just worship me. The dominion Adam and Eve forfeited in the garden by their disobedience, Jesus could gain for himself by his disobedience. What a vile deception this was. What a wicked lie from the father of lies. Yield your life to me, Jesus, says the devil. Give chief place to me. I'll give you everything you've ever wanted. You can have it all without the cross. How subtly the tempter works in the life of the Christ follower also. You know, just, you can take alcohol, you can take drugs if you like, you can have sex if you like, you can take money if you like. Satan whispers, I'll let you have it all if you'll obey my voice. You'll be king of your kingdom. What a lie. What a lie. Satan will always try to tell you that the end justifies the means. Here we have the temptation to give the devil the place that belongs to God alone. A total twist of the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be yours as well. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Exactly what the scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. We must fear God alone. We must honor God alone. We must serve God alone. We must obey God only. A tested obedience. Isn't this amazing that even Jesus was tested, tempted, tried in every way like we are, learned obedience to the things that he suffered, yet overcame. So the conclusion of the matter this morning, very important to get this, where Adam and Eve and all Israel and all mankind has abysmally failed, disobeyed God, spurned his commandments, fallen into sin, there Jesus has conquered. Jesus is victor. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has totally and absolutely defeated the devil in the wilderness of temptation. The devil won't give up. He will continue his vile work of temptation, intervention, and deception until Jesus is nailed to the cross. But Jesus will advance now on his mission from victory to victory. God used the devil to tempt and test Jesus at a level we who are sinners by nature and practice will never fully be able to comprehend. But Jesus has emerged spotless, blameless, sinless, victorious. That is the point of it all. Where we have failed abysmally, Jesus has triumphed wonderfully. For the time being, the devil left him. With all the force of hell behind him, Satan could not conquer the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. So in closing, as we apply the truth of our text to our own lives, these three subtle but severe temptations face the Christian every day. The temptation to use your God-given powers and abilities for self-gratification. The temptation to try and force God's hand, to manipulate God, to put God on the spot, to meet your need, or make you use your gifts, to make you look great in the eyes of others, perhaps. The temptation to give the devil the place that belongs to God alone. Give your worship to God alone, the Creator, not the created things. Don't take shortcuts that avoid a cross. How do we overcome as Christ followers? Same way Jesus did. We submit ourselves to the Lord. Submit to Jesus alone, the living word. Obey the written word of Scripture. That's the secret. Submit in trustful obedience when you're tested to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will use your testing to build your character, strengthen your faith, purify your life, and make you more than a conqueror. Obey the written word of Holy Scripture, as Jesus did in his temptations. Make sure that you understand Scripture and that you interpret Scripture accurately and that you apply Scripture correctly. If in this way you resist the devil, the Apostle James puts it so beautifully, so precisely when he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We resist the devil and his temptations by living a life that is wholly yielded to Jesus and obedience to the Word of God. God will soon crush Satan under your feet, is the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 16 and verse 21. Luke 19:10, Jesus says to his disciples, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. God help us in our daily living to do it the way Jesus did it, to resist and conquer the enemy, Satan, and all his tricks and deceptions and devices and all his lies, and not yield to temptation. We have a Savior who enables us to be so identified with his victory of the cross and of the empty tomb, his death and resurrection. We are so united in Christ, in his triumph over Satan, that like Jesus, as obedient Christ followers, we can advance from victory to victory. And each victory will help you some other to win, as the old hymn writer said. God bless you, as obedience will always be tested. It's part of God's school for disciples of Jesus. Thank God that in the temptation, God is with us, and that God will never allow us to be tempted or tested beyond that which we're able to bear. God himself will give us the power, the ability to overcome, to indeed be more than conquerors through him who loves us. For our part, we must be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power by putting on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6:10-18. Thank God for the belt of truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. Thank God for the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness that Christ has imputed to us. Thank God for the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith by which we quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Praise God that as we go through the tests that test our obedience day by day, God is there to help us, not only to conquer the temptings and the testings, but mainly to become more like Jesus and to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that lets us into just something of the severe testings and temptations that Jesus went through in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. And we thank you and praise you for Christ the victor, for Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I pray for every listener and ask, dear Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy to be extended to each one just at the point of their need as you see it. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you blameless before his glorious presence with shouts of exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
conqueror has risen, and as the storm